Andrew tonight, speaking on the voice of God. By way of introduction, is that we take a reading from the first book of Samuel and chapter 3. First of Samuel, chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house for ever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering for ever." And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. And then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he'd let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Give me a go. A pleasure now to ask Brother Andy to speak on his subject, the voice of God.
Thank you, and good evening, everyone. I'm just going to read from that hymn that we took. I'm sorry, I believe that's possibly me. I know my phone's over there. I've got two phones, I'll leave that there. Excellent start. It's a communication, and there we go. I've got two phones, and that is the default way to communicate these days, isn't it? Of course, this evening we're going to be considering the voice of God. And we talk a lot, of course, about the book being the Word of God, of course. But this evening I want to focus slightly differently on the voice of God. And it's a subject, perhaps, that we don't consider. And there are many examples through Scripture, of course, where God does use his voice. And most interestingly of all, that he's communicating to mere mortals. And of course, they are great men and women of faith, and we shouldn't forget that. But indeed, this is the Almighty speaking with sinners, speaking to sinners. So we read through what we sang from this hymn, Inspire of the Ancient Seers, who wrote. And of course, we believe that we have to believe that God inspired all the writers. This is his word. But I think that can be quite different to the actual voice of God. And as I say, that's what we wish to consider this evening. So I should, of course, mention at the outset that it's very important when we consider any part of God's nature that we do so with the greatest of reverence. And that we will, of course, do so prayerfully this evening too. Brothers and sisters, friends, today I've been down in Cardiff for work, down in Wales. It's a lovely city. And what's very apparent is that they're still holding on to the Welsh language, which is fine. But when you're waiting for a train and you know that it's due any time now, when they go for a very lengthy announcement of the next trains to be arriving, you wish that they would announce it in English before Welsh. And it really does outline just how important language and communication is. And of course, with all of our work and all of our personal communication, very important, isn't it, that the person we're talking to understands what it is that we're saying. Now, the reason I was in Wales today is because I'm organising a conference and many of the delegates will be Welsh. So I've had to request if any of them would like translation service, we can provide that. And I can kind of imagine, and I almost hope nobody does accept that offer, because that communication will become a bit more difficult. Because their points of reference might be very similar and identical to ours in England, but that communication barrier presents challenges, doesn't it? And I'm sure we've all experienced that on holiday or speaking to somebody from a different country. So why do I tell you all of this? Well, the most important point I wish to make this evening is about translation. I mentioned that I feel it's amazing that God has used his voice to communicate with mortals, with sinners indeed. And surely there is an element of translation there. We have to believe, and of course we say every week, don't we, and we believe it wholeheartedly, that God is almighty, he is all-powerful, and his voice transcends all language. Now we can say that because in Genesis 1, God used his voice to create the heavens and the earth. There couldn't be a more powerful voice than that. It is almighty by definition. And he did it by issuing a command, didn't he? He said it, and it was done by the Elohim, by the angels. And, of course, that has been the case throughout all of Scripture and throughout all of time, that God has said, and it is done. So it's surely even more remarkable, then, that God would choose to speak to mere mortals, not only through his word, through the book of the Bible, but directly as well to prophets and to great men and women of old. So I mentioned this translation that is required between us. Well, what about between God and man? If he is almighty, he is perfect, of course, and he is godliness, then how can God relay to us what it is to be godly? And I'd like us, first of all, to turn, please, to Exodus chapter 19. I believe, and of course this is all very much conjecture and me trying to put a point across, so I very much welcome discussion at the end and challenge, but I feel that the Ten Commandments are really God's way of trying to explain to the children of Israel, to explain to mankind that this is what they needed to do and not to do if they were to become more godly. They were to seek godliness. And I must start by saying that, of course, it was God himself that created all of human language. And we know that from post the Tower of Babel, when God divided the nations, that it was necessary at that point, wasn't it, for God to divide through language. So he actually created that barrier between men and women, between nations, sorry. And of course, we won't turn to it, but in Acts chapter 2, we saw that they were speaking in tongues when they were given that Holy Spirit, that they could transcend the language barrier. So I think we can say with great confidence that God is above all language. So translation simply isn't an issue. So I'm not suggesting it's the translation of the language here, but rather the translation of the message. So if you'll come with me, I hope to expand and explain this idea of mine. If we read from verse 1 to 8 of Exodus 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and said, and Lot seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into my servant's house. I'm very sorry, I'm reading the wrong chapter. The Ten Commandments. Why have I got that so wrong? Sorry, I'm reading from Genesis, aren't I? Exodus 19. Very sorry. Thank you. Exodus 19 and verse 1 to 8. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and they were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain. So we're going to revisit this in a while to take some messages out, but just bear in mind that it was Moses that went up to God to receive this message. Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So if we just pause there for a moment, I believe that very succinct commandment there, which really summarises, I feel, the whole of the commandments, then surely those are the requirements for us to receive eternal life. Just read it again. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Seems a very simple ask, doesn't it, from God there. If you hear my voice. Now, of course, God's voice is expanded throughout all of Scripture, and in the coming chapter we'll see the Ten Commandments themselves. They will become this peculiar treasure. Reading on verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So there was a commitment there, wasn't there, that whatever God says, we will do it. And it's so easy, isn't it, to make these commitments and to say that, yes, we will listen, we'll hearken to the voice of the Lord. So, of course, this is Moses' journey up at Mount Sinai. And as I say, we will revisit this. But if you'll turn with me now on to Exodus 20. God spoke again, didn't he? He gave these Ten Commandments. So what I want to pick up from the commandments is that, of course, while God is perfect and he is the most holy, separate from us, God has to, therefore, encompass everything that is godliness and goodness. So how did God translate that into a message that people could take away and say, yes, we are following God's commandments. We are becoming more godly, more good in his sight. Well, it was through these commandments. So I think we can fairly assume that the men and women in the wilderness of Sinai were not, of course, on the same plane of this. They were not godly at all, as we are not godly. And that they needed binary instructions, almost, of what was right and wrong. But this isn't ideal, is it? The ideal is how God created mankind, which was Adam and Eve before they took of that fruit, where, of course, they had free will, but they did all for the glory of God. Now, please excuse me, I really don't intend to be flippant here, but this is how I really saw this need of translation between perfect godliness and the need for commandments. And please bear with me here, if somebody was to phone me and say, Andy, what did you eat for your dinner last night? And I'll say, I had a lovely meal. I had this chicken that was cooked in a wine sauce with rosemary. Just bear with me here. Well, that doesn't really mean anything to the person over the phone. I can say, it was the most beautiful meal ever. But they really don't understand my interpretation of how lovely that meal was. But if I start saying, yes, it tasted like chicken, and more so if it was perhaps something they'd never tasted before, I don't know what turkey tastes like. Well, it tastes very similar to chicken. Aha, I understand now. And I believe for all of mankind, we of course can't understand what it is to be godly. Rather, we need this instruction. So God had to give Moses this vision. He used his voice to explain these commandments that would then be relayed onto the people. And what I think is very interesting here is the response that they had when Moses passed this on. So verse 18, they could see the presence of the voice of God was manifest. So verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They were fearful, weren't they? They could see the great power of this voice of God. And while we won't turn to it this evening, we think of the burning bush, how God also manifests himself. And it was so bright for Moses. It really showed that this was the voice of God, and there could be no possible doubt about it. They revered and they were fearful. Now, of course, we all have received this voice, this word of God. But do we have that same fear? Of course, we don't have the visual signs there that it is from God. But instead, we have faith, don't we, that this is God's word, that it is something that we really should fear and revere. Because God has spoken to us, has he not? He's issued these commandments. So I think that the challenge for us here is, how would we respond if we were in the same position? And we see really Moses' response here in verse 20, which I think is quite comforting and very explanatory as well. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. I think that explains why God's voice was so powerful and why the commandments were coming to them at this point. It was to stop them from sinning. And that's quite simply why they needed the law at this point, wasn't it? Was to bring them back on course and was to focus their minds on obeying the Lord God Almighty. So I said that we'd go back and take lesson from chapter 19. So remember, don't we, that it was Moses that had to approach. He had to ascend up that Mount Sinai to receive the word, the voice of God. And we see, don't we, echoes of Christ here, that he was the intermediary between God and the people, that he received this voice that was so powerful, and he did relay it to the people. And of course, God had chosen Moses to be that one who would receive the message. So, of course, we take on similar challenges, don't we, that we know what God's commandments are, we understand the power of his voice, but how often do we heed them? Please come back with me to Genesis chapter 3. We want to look at the Garden of Eden now. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start looking at verse 7. I find this is a very interesting turn of phrase, and I'm not going to suggest that I have the answers here, but I'm very interested in the wording that's used here. So Genesis chapter 3 in verse 7. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's an interesting turn of phrase, do you not think, that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. So where it uses the term the Lord God, this is again the Elohim. So it could either be that it was the Elohim, the multiple, that were walking through the garden here. But we tend to think of it, don't we, as being the Lord God himself and his presence that was with them. Now, our understanding of the nature of God is that he is omnipresent, that he is everywhere. So, therefore, it's interesting then that we see this insight to a fellowship, I think we can call it that, between God and Adam and Eve at this point, that he was literally amongst them. Now, if we believe that God is omnipresent, as we indeed do, then he is indeed around us now. But it's that description, isn't it, that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. Is it the sound of the Lord God, or is it the sound of his voice? Is it a commandment, perhaps? So, why would they only hear his voice now? Is it because perhaps they were very conscious of what they've done, and that they felt their shame, didn't they? And they wanted to avoid the Lord God. They were perhaps very wary of what he would think of their actions and how they had gone against his commandment. And it is amazing to think that Adam and Eve had that closeness to the Lord God. But indeed, it was their actions and their thoughts that created this separation between God's voice and mankind. And of course, that's why this translation of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, were now required. Because Adam and Eve had created this barrier in that language. The voice of God that had created them indeed was now removed because they were sinful. An intermediary was required, wasn't it? Now, throughout Scripture, there are many representatives that passed on the Word of God and the voice of God. But if you'll come with me, please, to the New Testament, to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. My suggestion, brothers and sisters, is that that this separation that has been caused, God, of course, wanted to have an Eden, to have a civilization that would be 100% and pure in its dedication, in its worship of the Lord God. But with that free will, of course, it brought about this separation. And with separation becomes gains a bit of a quietness, really. And when we are in conversation with others and we perhaps have our focus on the person opposite us or next to us, when we have many other voices around, that singular voice can become quietened, can't it? It can become a distraction. And in spiritual terms, I think that's what happens. When Adam and Eve had their minds opened to all the other things and all the other temptations and the trappings of this life, I think that the voice of God grew quieter. And very much that's a challenge for us. And as God was sending his prophets throughout the ages, he gave his message, and it landed on deaf ears from times, didn't it? And we think of the Lord Jesus himself, who was representative of the Lord God. He was the Word itself. And so often he went unheeded by those that he was speaking to. So we look at John now, John the Baptist, John chapter 1. We're going to start perhaps from the first verse. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." So we think of him, don't we, as this Elijah that was pointing the way to the Lord Jesus who was to come. But the Jews were challenging John in this chapter. If we look at verse 19, we can see. Have I picked the right verse? Yes. "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And we can imagine their challenging voice, can't we? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And he left us at that. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." And said they unto him, and they're obviously getting exasperated at this point, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ or Elias, neither that prophet?" So it's an interesting turn of phrase. Again, verse 23, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And that suggests, doesn't it, it's a voice that isn't heard. If you're shouting, if you're calling in the wilderness, well, there's no one around to hear you. So it's a message that's gone unheeded at this point. But who is this voice from? Well, it's the voice of God, isn't it? It's the message that the Lord Jesus has come to, have his ministry on earth, but ultimately that he is there to die, to give his life, and to be raised again. So he came representing the voice of God, we can say here. He was the chosen voice piece of the Lord God. And we can say the same of many faithful men and women throughout Scripture. But of course, I think we also have that responsibility to correctly relay the word and the voice of God. That we have heard it, and we must accurately portray it as well to the people that we speak to, whether it be ourselves within an ecclesia, or whether it be out preaching. We need to be positive about it, and we need to accurately represent the voice of God as well, and not reduce the volume or to perhaps dilute the message in any way at all. It's a powerful voice, one indeed that would make mountains shake and would make people tremble and walk away. Now, of course, God's voice can be in a very still, quiet noise, or it could be a very loud noise. And if you'll come with me to 1 Samuel, as we did in our introductory reading, it's interesting how God can change his voice and the manner that his voice is used, I feel. We want to look at how that comes across, but also at how it's received, more importantly. Samuel, just as a boy, a child, is described that at this point. And he was ministering unto Eli, who was, let's not forget, an old man and probably very weak at this point. It says that his eyes began to wax dim, so he could not see. So to think then that the Lord God's voice could be misconstrued to be Eli at this point is quite remarkable, isn't it? And we can wonder, is this really the same voice that spoke to Moses and that commanded such great things of the children of Israel? Well, it is, yes. And I think that speaks a lot about God's nature. That, yes, God is all-powerful. He is great and he can be wrathful at times. But also he's a God of peace. He's a God of love. And he calls all, doesn't he? So we read verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." Verse 6, the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli. It's remarkable, isn't it? And then when he gets that instruction from Eli in verse 9, "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And he does, verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And it's a very simple way of saying it, isn't it? Thy servant heareth, but it speaks volumes. And I think there's a huge exhortation for us there. It's our response to God's voice, to his word, is that we are servants and that we are ready to listen. We are open-eared, we're open hearts. We want to receive that voice of God, don't we? Very powerful. So do we also believe that God could use his voice at any time? So verse 1, I think this is very telling. It says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. We could say the same about today, couldn't we? We don't hear the voice. There is no open vision. There's been a long time now, thousands of years, between the last recording of Christ's word and Revelation to the time we are in today. It's not fair to say that God is gone quiet, but there is no longer an open vision, as in these days. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be receptive, does it? We should still be listening at all times. And I don't just mean by reading the Word of God either. I think we need to be receptive and really have that faith that God is always in control. He is always there. He is omnipresent, and he sees, he is walking in our presence. So perhaps we at times need to listen harder for God's voice. If he can at times use that quiet voice to Samuel, for example, then when we're in loud places with lots of background noise, how can we really focus our attention on God's voice? We must find that quiet time, I would suggest. As always, we can look to the Lord Jesus, for example. He frequently went to the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? So he could be alone with his Father. And I think those times were so telling that for us as the readers, that we could see that when Jesus had had a day of preaching, when he had perhaps had conflict with the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, that he could then go to that quiet place, that Garden of Gethsemane, and he would be alone with his Heavenly Father. Now, that voice again was different to what we've looked at in Samuel's case and with Moses' case as well. That was a very unique relationship, wasn't it? And it was unique because it was two-way. And because Jesus completely understood and he lived that word of God, that voice. So thinking of that Garden of Gethsemane and thinking particularly of that day, that time just before Jesus was taken away and crucified, and he shed, as it were, great drops of blood. He was at a very emotional point, wasn't he? Because he had that closeness with God, and he understood God's will, but still he listened and still he obeyed. So I would suggest, in practical terms, can we ask in ourselves and can we question, where is our quiet place? Do we find the time to be alone, to be thoughtful and to meditate upon these things and to be in prayer with the Lord God? While our relationship isn't as the same as the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, we still have that channel of prayer, don't we, where we can ask and we can thank and we can pray for forgiveness. And indeed the Lord answers and the Lord listens to those prayers. So Jesus, of course, as always, set the perfect example here. And I suggest we do need to find more times of prayer where the Lord's voice can be heard loud and clear, rather than be hidden below the noise and the dim that is ever present, whether it be from our television screens, from our friends, from work colleagues, just from the hustle and bustle of the world itself. Where is the quiet to listen to the voice of God? If you come with me, please, to Matthew chapter 3, verse 18. Just want to start summarising our thoughts now. I've said Matthew 3 verse 18. I clearly don't mean verse 18. If we'll start looking please at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptised of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptised of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for it becometh us to fulfil all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So what is unclear here is, What the vision was to everyone else that would have been around, to John himself. John, of course, it was, of course, recorded here, but it is described from Jesus' point of view, wasn't it, that the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit descending like a dove unto him and lightning upon him. But it's that voice of recommendation isn't the right word, of complete validation, and that message is so firm, isn't it? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So my most important point I want to kind of take away from this evening is about translation, about bridging that gap between God's perfect voice and our reception of that voice. So with the Ten Commandments, of course, that could only do so much, couldn't it? It was limited. Not limited because of God, but limited because of those it was received upon, that they would continue to sin, and indeed we continue to sin and to break those commandments. But Jesus did more for that translation. And God is saying with his voice, I am well pleased. So it's a commission, isn't it? It's also a complete validation that we should follow the Lord Jesus, because he encompasses what it is to be godly. That he was born of man, but he was the Son of God, and with the same temptations that we had, he showed perfect example and perfect commitment to that voice of God. So I'd suggest that this is far greater than those commandments, that voice, because we can see, can't we? We have example through the Gospels of how God lived, how the Lord Jesus lived, and lived that perfect life, even to the point of death. For my final verse, please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. If we're saying that Jesus was the translation to God's message, rather than the good or evil of the law of Moses, this was a permanent solution, wasn't it? That he died for forgiveness of our sins. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, just to close. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. So again, it's about hearkening unto the voice of the Lord, not just hearing it, but doing it as well and obeying it. So do we have the same fear and reverence to God's voice that Moses would have had on Mount Sinai? Can we really picture what it would have been like to be in Moses' shoes, to be on the top of Mount Sinai, to receive that voice of God? Do we respond in the same way that Samuel did and listen to God as servants and offer ourselves as servants? And do we find that quiet time and space to listen to the voice of God as the Lord Jesus did? And do we do as Jesus did and pray often, remembering to ask for forgiveness and to always be open to that voice of God? Thank you.